As Aniva, or probably any member of my family, would tell you, I am a person for whom it is difficult to give a gift. I am appreciative of the gifts that I receive, that's to be sure. However, I am both a little particular and also can be a little reluctant to accumulate possessions. That being said, I do think it's relatively safe to give me something that is well made for kitchen use. That was not a subtle hint, but if you will recall, I was quite delighted by that waffle maker. And I think that some of the reason for that is I like having things that help me to produce something for the blessing of other people. There's something that's really enjoyable about cooking and baking and then sharing those things with the people in my life. And so, regardless of whether you share in what you bake, or you garden, or you knit, or build, or paint, or whatever way that you use your skills to bless another person, I would wager that you can relate with the joy that's experienced in passing on the fruit of your gifts to others. There is a deep goodness in a gift that keeps on giving. Thus far in our exploration of our lives that are lived by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have considered the dynamic and behind the scenes work of the Spirit for the sake of life and love, in accordance with what we see in the life and the love of the Trinity. We've looked to the Spirit's role as our paraclete, that is, our comforter, our counselor, our advocate. And we've seen how the Spirit is the down payment of the inheritance that God intends to give us as members of God's family, which is to say, we are given God's very self. And since we are members of God's family in this fashion, in the model of the Trinity, I think that it should come as no surprise that our Father freely gives gifts to us through the enduring presence of the Spirit in our lives. This is what fathers do in families. But what exactly are the spiritual gifts that we are being given? And for what purpose are they given to us? How do we use these gifts within the family life of Christ for the sake of bringing all glory and honor to God? Now, as I just said, ours is a gift-giving God, who freely bestows acts of grace upon us out of love, rather than expecting that we somehow give gifts back to our good Father. Chief amongst these gifts that we have been given is the Spirit, the beginning of our inheritance and God's ongoing presence with us. So accordingly, I think it makes sense that as the Father and the Son have given us the Spirit, so too will the Spirit give us all that is necessary to join in the dynamic work and life of the dynamic work for life and love that the Spirit is conducting in the world. When reading the book of Acts, the most obvious example of spiritual gifting comes on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit enabled the gathered disciples to speak in various languages so as to fulfill the commission that Jesus had given them to go into all the world and to make disciples of all peoples. However, the Spirit is not only involved in mission and conversion, but also in the ways that we structure our lives together, what it means to gather as a church, as the family of God. In one of the better-known passages about the work of the Spirit, Paul seeks to correct the Corinthian church's bent towards division by rebuffing their perception of what status looks like within the family of God. this three chapter block of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 through 14, begins with the passage that we heard today as a precursor to Paul's exploration of the church as the body of Christ. The praise of love as the highest form of Christian life together, and a challenge to the self-gratifying forms of worship. And thus Paul begins this section of his letter with a discussion of spiritual gifts. Chief amongst these gifts is the confession of faith that can only be spoken through the Holy Spirit present with us. Jesus is Lord. By recognizing this knowledge and declaration as something that can only be given by the Spirit, Paul starts his discussion with a claim that every Christian enters into new life through a gift that is given by the Spirit. This act of grace in even being able to recognize who Jesus is. However, the Spirit does not stop lavishing gifts upon us with our first breath into new creation, but continues to distribute to us so that we can partner with the Lord, that is Christ, in service, and with God the Father in work. This proto-Trinitarian statement reminds us that the gifts of the Spirit lead us into communion with what the entirety of the Godhead is accomplishing in the world. This is not some alternative, some sideline project, but we are being united with everything that God is about. The gifts that we are given unite us in the purpose of God, rather than simply curtailing the process of blessing as something that is given to us to serve ourselves. And Paul spells out this point quite plainly as he proceeds into verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spiritual gifts, you see, are not for the sake of personal authority, nor for gratifying the ego, nor designating our superiority over others. They are for the sake of serving the members of the family in our shared work with God. In this passage, spiritual gifts that are mentioned by Paul include wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and speaking in or interpreting tongues. In Romans chapter 12, another famous passage including a list of spiritual gifts, Paul also recognizes service, teaching, encouragement, generosity, leadership, and mercy. And then way back in the very first biblical mention of spiritual gifts in Exodus 31, Bezalel and Oholiab are blessed with wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and skill to artistically bless the tabernacle with work in gold, silver, bronze, cut stone, woods, and all kinds of crafts. You see, the gifts that are afforded to the family of God by the Spirit are varied and beautiful. Now, yes, they might include the kind of skills and work that we do in the world, but they are different from simply being a trait or something that you have cultivated in yourself, because they are a way for us to partner with God in the work that God is doing. They are given to us not so that we can feel good about the skills and the gifts that we have, but so we are equipped for a specific time and a specific place to join with the Spirit's work. They are dynamic, they are active, and they are for the blessing of the church. So whereas Paul uses his discussion in 1 Corinthians to challenge any notions that we might have about the Spirit's distribution of gifts for marking out human superiority in the midst of our diversity, he considers the universal gifting from the Spirit in the passage that we have heard from Galatians. Now, I have had Claudette read the famous fruit of the Spirit passage in a larger context today, so that we can appreciate Paul's warnings about family life that ends up veering away from the Spirit's character. In his long list of ungodly behavior, he enumerates non-Christ-like actions that are sure to erode away the fabric of community. There are the obvious forms of this: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy that all make a shared life in God impossible. But the other elements of this litany also will end up breaking down trust, since they reveal a person to lack self-control so as to be focused on their own pleasure rather than participation in the intentions of God for both the individual and the life of the community. However, there is a balm to these destructive behaviors that we are all too easily swayed by. There are gifts that the Spirit gives us so that we can proceed in jointly preserving the communion that we have been invited to with one another. We know this list well: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we have discussed in the past, these seven attributes together, and not separately, are the fruit of the Spirit. We do not have the luxury of choosing which ones that we are going to manifest while ignoring the others, as though I could be a self-controlled Christian, but not be a loving one. The Spirit gives this fruit to each of us as individuals, and well as to the body as a whole. You see, when we are growing this fruit, this gift that the Spirit is giving to all of the church, there's the possibility that we will be joined together as a family, not torn apart by those markers of sinful human sinful human nature, but instead we are joined together in a Christ-like fellowship. You see, we need this fruit produced in us so as to use the other gifts that the Spirit gives us appropriately, for the sake of the entire family of God, as well as for our shared mission in the world. If we are living by the markings of the flesh, any gift that the Spirit gives us will ultimately be used for our own benefit, for our own status, for our own pleasure. But if we are growing the fruit of the Spirit, then our spiritual gifts are for the sake of the family of God. Now, as I've been saying throughout this series, the Spirit is the dynamic work of God in the world. And since the Spirit chooses to work both in and through us, the Spirit gifts us what we need so as to participate with what God is continuing to do today. Not something that is simply in the past, but that is continuing in the present and into the future. Just as God is acting on behalf of others, even to the point of Christ dying on a cross, so too all of us are given gifts for the sake of benefiting the people around us and not simply ourselves. After all, if we are striving to become more like God, the God who gives us gifts, then how could we be surprised by the notion that the gifts that we have been given are for the sake of blessing others rather than ourselves? The gifts of God help us to become good givers. The gifts of God teach us what it means to love with all that we have, giving of ourselves freely. So how do we go about this today? How do we learn to give of ourselves through the gifts that the Spirit has blessed us with? Well, in order to discern how we are being led to give, we must first discover the ways that the Spirit's gifts help us to partner with God in this work for the sake of the world. Now, there are any number of ways that we might approach this task of figuring out what are the gifts that the Spirit has given to each of you. I suppose the most obvious way is to meditate upon the nature of our own lives, to consider what aspects of yourself feels the most alive when it is living out a blessing or an act of grace. Is there something that makes you especially aware of God's love and pleasure in you? Do you feel more alive when you are engaging in one activity rather than in doing anything else? And then how might you use that passion, that blessing, that grace for the sake of serving the church and partnering with God's work in the world? Or if you would rather figure out what your gifting is in relationship with somebody in the church, perhaps you could engage in a conversation with someone who knows you well, whom you trust, and ask them about what it is that they see in you that reveals God to them. Perhaps you can talk about the story of your life and work together to find a skill or trait that is being transfigured within you by the grace of God. And then if they would like help doing this work to discover what is a gift in their own life, partner with them in that as well. Or if you find yourself completely at a loss for how to access the gifts of the Spirit that have been distributed to you, then you could always find a spiritual gifts inventory, of which there are many, in which you will answer a series of questions that will suggest some possible gifts that the Spirit is bestowing to you. However, I would offer a word of caution here. An impersonal assessment will only ever get you so far. Remember that the Spirit's gifts are geared towards blessing others, and so I would encourage for you to take these results to someone whom you trust and ask for them to go over them with you, to discern whether or not it is accurate, and then to challenge you to use those gifts to bless others. No survey can possibly speak to the breadth or the depth of how the Spirit blesses. So be sure to use your practical knowledge to test what this inventory says. And then after you have invested this energy into trying to understand how the Spirit is gifting you, then you must do the harder work of discerning how you are being led to use these gifts right now. This is an area where you'll need to trust in the Spirit to produce fruit in and through you. However you are invited to use your gifts ought to increase the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your life, in the life of God's family, and in the world as a whole. This is another wonderful place where you might partner with others in your gifts so as to work with one another in whole and complete ways, rather than being fractured and trying to go about using your gifts by your own steam. Remember that no one has all of the gifting of the Spirit, since we need to rely on one another and work together for the sake of partnering with God's mission in the world. You will need one another to accomplish what God is doing. My friends, it is a joyous thing to receive the Spirit's gifts. As we are blessed with these acts of grace, we are reminded that we have a purpose. We are not cast adrift with nothing left to do, but rather we are entrusted by God with immense power to be a blessing for the world. Let us not take these gifts lightly, misusing them for self-ambition. Instead, let us partner with Jesus in laying down our lives for one another. Let us rejoice in the gifts of the Spirit so as to bring all glory to God. Amen.